Everyone, this is a really rich scripture. It has so much meaning for us today. But I must admit, there's a lot of sweat in preparing this kind of a scripture, because there's a lot that comes before it that is not so, well, I didn't have the benefit this week of hearing Sally read it so effectively to me when I was preparing. And so, you know, a lot of times we see the writings of Paul, and he cannot be the easiest guy to understand. Peter reassures us, and God through Peter reassures us, that sometimes the way that Paul says things can be difficult and confusing to people. But I think that Peter was a meaning that it wasn't good for us to know or to read. It just meant he was describing the way that Paul writes. Paul is an interesting person, very, very interesting person. This past week, I've been reading not only in this section of scripture, but trying to read as much of Paul that I could read in preparation for today, because I believe that the more that you read about Paul in his writings, the more you get to know him. And that's kind of right the way it is in life, right? The more that if we have a favorite author that we read, we want to read all of the different things that they've written so that we have a better idea about who they are, right? Not just limiting it to one book or writing that they've given. It's the same thing in music. I remember there was a famous pianist, Horowitz, who said that when he prepared a piano piece, and he was a very, very, very talented and gifted pianist, he not only played the music for piano written by a certain composer, but he would look for all of the music for strings and for orchestra, all the different kinds of pieces that this person, this composer wrote, so that he would be able to understand the composer and what they wrote in the piano pieces that they were preparing. And so what we want to do in our lives as Christians, and when we have such a wealth of information and such a gift from God sent straight from heaven in his word, we want to read as much of it as that we can. And there's a lot of times we might forget things, and we can go back and revisit those things. But the point is, we want to read them as much as we can, because the more that we do, the more that we will have a picture of who our God is, but also the people who have written the words of God down for us in their lives. Paul was a man who was an apostle. In the beginning of this chapter 9, he is really coming into a very interesting section of his letter to the Corinthians in defending himself as being an apostle. You know, he says at the beginning, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Which is one of the things that was required for apostles. The word apostle is a messenger, but it's also a person who has seen Jesus. And of course, he saw Jesus not in his bodily form on earth, but he saw him in a vision. He came to him and he spoke to him. Right? You remember that scene where he confronted him and said, why do you persecute me? Right? And he said, who are you, Lord? Well, that began his journey and his testimony. And you can read all about Paul's testimony in several of his letters to the churches, because that was what he was about. He was about his transformation, his representation as a Christian, a person who had been encountered by God, who encountered God, who encountered Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. He was a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians, and his life was turned completely around so that he was a Christian wanting to protect Christians and to make Christians and disciples in the world. He goes on in the beginning of this chapter and says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I have spent time with you. I helped found this church there in Corinth. Don't you know that I'm an apostle? I mean, why are you doubting that? And then he goes into this next verse, says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. And so he's being examined by people in the church in Corinth. And Corinth is in tatters, everybody. I mean, this church is... they've fallen into deep sin. They've gotten cynical. They've started to follow. They've divided between Apollos and Paul and following different people and taking sides and things like that. And so this is a really intense kind of a writing when you start to read it. But Paul, because he is a servant of Almighty God, uses this opportunity to build the differences that they have with him and that he with them at times, to bring forth what is most important in life. And he draws us into that today. And I think that that is really the impetus, the direction of this writing today that Paul has given to us, so that we can see what's most important in life. And we can also learn through this his passion for being a Christian, and learn to do that, to learn to be a passionate Christian. You learn through example of someone else and their words and how they speak and how they go through things. Well, what it developed into really was Paul talking about different things that they were challenging him on. And one of them was that he was spending time with Jews and actually going along with the traditions that the Jews had, even though he was a converted Jew. He was a Christian who practiced the newness that Christ had given to us, right? The new life that was no longer dependent on the law. But he was spending time with Jews, and he was accepting some of their traditions, right? He was going along with them. And then on the other hand, he was also being with the Gentiles, and he was making enemies of the Jews because he was with the Gentiles and he wasn't, you know, paying attention to the things that the Jews felt were important that they needed to continue to do in their traditions. And so he was going back and forth. But one of the things that came up here, we don't have time really to talk about, but that is important for understanding the rest of the scripture that we are talking about, is that Paul was defending his right to being supported financially by the church there. And he went through and gave them examples, and you can read through it from the Old Testament, that defends an apostle, a minister of God's right to being supported in that way. But at the end of right before we start the scripture for today, he says this: "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." In other words, he's saying, I'm not saying all of these things and saying that an apostle does have a right because God has deemed it so for us to be supported financially. I'm not going to press you and I'm not asking you to do that, because I really, you know, what's really important to me is the work of God itself being done. But he does, you know, defend himself and talk to them about, you know, and gives us a good basis for the fact that a worker of the in the kingdom of God does deserve the wages that are due to them for that kind of work. But this is where he's refocusing us into what's important and more important to him than that. And I believe that that is really the thrust of the message today, being entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So as we look now at the scripture, verse 16, he says, "If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." So where he's coming from here is he's saying, if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of in myself. And this word boast is one of the words that he has used in the previous verses leading up to here, that can be a little bit hard to understand the way that he uses them. But we shouldn't be intimidated by that. In fact, we should learn it well. The word boasting is really a Pauline. It means that it is typical of Paul in the New Testament. And it can mean different things. So I just want to mention those to you. First of all, boasting can mean to glorify God. I'm boasting in the greatness of God, right? To bring glory to him. A second meaning could be trusting in God, right? In what God does or says. I boast in God because I can trust him, right? He has shown himself as being faithful and trustworthy. And so my boast is in his trustworthiness. It can also mean more in the direction of the opposite of the world compared to the world. It could be that boasting in God's display of his son coming into the world as a servant, and that boasting is in his weakness. I boast in the weakness that is found in Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the weaknesses that he showed by being a servant on earth and also through his sufferings. And so you see boast is filled with different aspects and different perspectives in it, in itself, so that we can see that when Paul is talking about boasting in God, he could be boasting in the fact that God is great in his trustworthiness and in his glory and all of these things. But God's glory and his trustworthiness is shown by a completely opposite way of the world, which is in weakness. That we boast in a God that would send his own son, his perfect son, into the world to become weak for us and even to the point of death so that we would live. Now, there's another one. And I believe that that is the meaning that we're talking about here that can be a little bit confusing if, because Paul doesn't make it very easy for us sometimes, but it could be arrogance or being puffed up. And so when he's saying, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, right, of myself, right? But it is a ground for boasting in God. But he brings in an aspect that I think that we want to pay attention today that can help us when we are resistant to the idea of proclaiming God's gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This is a man who feels that the gospel is everything. Woe to me. Woe is me, right? I am a sad case if I do not preach the gospel. Right? The heart of that is that he lives for it. No, it's not about being paid by some church to do it. It's not about anything. Right? The most important thing is that I have been saved by Jesus Christ. He met me on that road and gave me life, even though I deserve death. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And that gives us thought, right? It causes us to stop in our tracks and to think, what has God done for me? And why am I so resistant to doing that? I don't ever want to be accused of not proclaiming Christ, of not preaching the gospel, right? Gordon Fee wrote a really, really good, a great commentary on 1 Corinthians. I'm always reminded of Pastor David Koo when I think of Gordon Fee, because he studied with him in seminary. I remember we were talking about that one time. Gordon Fee was a great man. He was a great man of God, and he's written wonderful things for all of Christianity to learn from. And what he said can help us a lot better than I said it. Gordon Fee says, he cannot boast in the task of proclaiming the good news of Christ to the Gentiles, because that is what he must do by divine design. So remember that one. When you're looking at that verse there, he cannot boast in the task of proclaiming the good news of Christ to the Gentiles, because that is what he must do by divine design. He also said this, he may boast in what God does, even in Paul's own weaknesses. He uses our weaknesses, right? Despite our weaknesses, we can boast in God's greatness. So there's a lot of this back and forth going on of boasting. What does boasting mean here? And there's also this seemingly contradictory kind of a feeling of glory. God, he's so powerful, and yet he is powerful in weakness. And this is the great thing that Paul does for us. He is touched in his heart by God, and he expresses the things of heaven for us. And because I prefer to think that Paul is not so difficult to understand. It's just that we are so worldly and so caught up in our earthliness that we are, you know, slowly developing this taste for heavenly language that Paul has brought to us. We don't understand it because we live in a foreign world here, but God desires to come into this foreign world with heaven and bring his kingdom into our hearts. And as time goes on, just like the flower coming out of the ground, we begin to bloom in this glorious word that he has given to us. Let's go on for a bit, okay? So verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. And so, again, here is a kind of a challenging word here from Paul. But really, I think what I take from this is that regardless of whether I'm in a situation where I'm a patron of someone's support, like the church in Corinth, or not, I have a reward, right? I may, if they choose to support me, I have a reward. I'm being paid in that way. But if not, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. So regardless, I am still entrusted. I have this stewardship that I'm entrusted with. Now, I have put on the chat room something that I'm going to show to you, if I can get this to go. I'm getting a message on my screen that is preventing me from, it's saying, do you want to stop cloud recording? And it won't go away. Okay, it went away. Good, okay. All right, there it is, finally. If you look at your chat, I'll read this. This was found on a website from a charity, a charitable a Christian charity organization. I really like it. Stewardship. It's the recognition that life and all other goods are gifts from God and should therefore be used for the good of all. Trust in God's providence and the generosity of others to provide for our needs. Just compensation for our collaborators, a spirit of gratitude and sharing. Sorry, I couldn't see it if I didn't go down to it. I think that that's something that you may want to write down. I can also send it to you later if you want. But anyway, a recognition that life and all other goods are gifts from God. That's stewardship, right? And should therefore be used for the good of all. So we are stewards in this sense, right? We have recognized that life and all the other goods are gifts of God, from God, and we should therefore be using them for the good of all. Trust in God's providence, in his being in control, and the generosity of others to provide for our needs, right? So it could be from God directly, or he can use others to provide for our needs. And just compensation for our collaborators, right? A compensation for those that work with us, a spirit of gratitude and sharing. You know, stewardship is something that I have not made, it's spoken about enough in church, and I think it's one that we can start to, you know, delve into here today because it's found in this verse here. So we are entrusted with this stewardship, and I think that that's really where the thrust of this entire sermon is coming, that, you know, we do tend to forget who we are sometimes. We do depend on our own desire somehow or our own powers to say, I'm going to proclaim God's goodness to the world, or I'm going to share the gospel with other people. But if we look at it in this way, I think it's going to help us to overcome our weakness in that and say, actually, we have been entrusted with this. It's our responsibility. God has given it to us, and so therefore, we must act upon that, right? It's really important for us to grasp that kind of a concept. You know, there are certain different situations in life where we see something is happening where we need to get involved. And I think that you'll agree with me. Today we're living in a world that is in need of people who are going to act upon their faith to help people. It could help people in many different ways, right? We can help people by providing food for them, by providing clothing for them, by providing a means to medical attention. But the gospel being provided to them is our main source of helping the world. Amen? And so we need to, and there's many different ways for us to do that. And there are things that are being developed in our church that I'm very encouraged to hear about and to see that people are doing and putting actively, proactively into action. Well, you know, it doesn't always have to be a Christian idea. There was a song written by Tracy Chapman that has always really, really touched my heart when I listen to it. It's really a devastating but powerful song of someone who is searching, you know, it's actually kind of an escape song, but within the song, there's a lot of lessons in it. And she writes this, it's called Fast Car. See, my old man's got a problem. He lives with the bottle, and that's the way it is. He says his body's too old for working. His body's too young to look like his. My mama went off and left him. She wanted more from life than he could give. I said, somebody's got to take care of him. So I quit school, and that's what I did. And that always really moved me, that situation where her father was, you know, he was a victim of alcoholism. It got into him and he couldn't work anymore. And it changed the way that he looked. And his wife, her mother, this woman's mother, left him, you know, behind because she wanted more out of life. And she's at that point, she had something to decide. She was in school helping herself with the schooling. But she said, I said, somebody's got to take care of him. So I quit school. And that's what I did. And I think that's what stewardship is. That we see that there's a need there. And it means, and it also means sacrifice, right? It means sacrifice. I'm going to see a need. I'm going to say, I could stay in school, but my father needs me here because he has nobody here to take care of him. Very powerful message for us. Christians take the responsibility for people, even if it means that we have to give up something like school, even if it means that we have to give up something else. We say, this job needs to be done. Who's going to take care of those who are lost and cannot take care of themselves? What then is my reward, Paul says, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So as not to make full of my right in the gospel means that he's not going to take the right of being supported by that church, right? He wants to present the gospel free of charge. That means at a loss to himself, but it's also a play on words that is very effective by Paul, helping us to see that the gospel is a free gift from above. And so he's seeing and he's using this whole argument and this defense, this situation that could be very volatile in the church there, and he's actually building something very positive out of that for us to learn from. And that's what God's being in work at work in a person can do. It takes a very difficult situation where they are feeling that they are not making themselves clear or they are being taken advantage of or misunderstood. And he's saying, I am going to make something good out of this because it's all about Jesus. And so he brings us into that. What's his payment? Gordon Fee again, he said, the fact is, this pay is in fact no pay. This pay is in fact no pay, but it is his total freedom from all merely human impositions on his ministry. Right? So he's being freed up by not being limited by the fact that, you know, the people are saying that they are not going to support him. But he's saying, I have this freedom, actually more freedom now to be able to go to people and to do these things. Causes us to have all kinds of thoughts there, doesn't it? Do we do things for the money or do we do them for a higher purpose? It's good to have that kind of security, and it's also to be encouraged. In fact, it's biblical, but if it's not there, the work still needs to be done because people need the Lord. That shouldn't be lost in any of these things, and the arguments in the church should never go to the point where they miss the point. We are here because we have been entrusted as stewards of God with the gift of eternal life. And that should be our aim. And there may be times where we have to give up things. And we should. Right? But the main thing is that we are going to give God the glory, that we are going to bring Christ to people. So what is God saying to us here in our church, and what are we thinking to ourselves during the time that we read this? Right? Well, we're going to go on, because this is really, now we have gotten through the, for me, it was really a lot of groundwork to be coming to the point where he is leading. But that's what Paul is like. Isn't he great? He really helps us to be able to bring out some concepts that are important for us through all these writings. He's not difficult at all sometimes when you get to think about it. We go into this next section of scripture from verse 19 to the end. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And so this is the great thing. This is the inspiration of God that is coming in through him now. And he's saying, though I'm free from all, right, and all these kind of things that may have some sort of a hold on me, I have made myself a servant to all. So he takes that. He doesn't take advantage of that situation, right? He makes himself a servant. He makes himself a servant to the people in the church at Corinth. He remembers that that is his position there, that he needs to be subservient. And he also has to all, but he needs most of all to follow the example of Christ. And when he is speaking these words, I have made myself a servant to all, that is nothing that he can boast of in himself. It is completely based on the example of Jesus Christ when he came and made a servant of himself to all of mankind. And that is important. This word servant is an immensely important word for us to remember when we think about not wanting to further God's kingdom. We are servants of him. We are his servants. We do what he says for us to do. We serve him by helping others, by being their hands, their feet, by visiting people in prisons, by going out and helping people in the snow, by doing things that are around us, that are opening our eyes, that it's not just for our own protection, but I am here for the purpose of helping others, that I might win more of them. And when we engage with people, they see that our faith is not merely written in scripture on paper, but it is lived out in reality. When they see people serving and getting involved in the world and helping the world, even though we may not be helping Christians, we are making a statement that we are serving God Almighty, right? And that is a way that people take Christianity seriously. We are not simply people who worship inside of a building and then go home. We are people who worship and are convicted in our hearts by the word of God during worship so that we can learn what God wants us to do. He may be free from all human impositions on his ministry, but he has imposed on himself being a servant so that he can do the work that is commissioned to him. So then we go into these next verses. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Right? In the book of Acts, we learn how Paul had Timothy circumcised in order to reach the Jews who were firm in their traditions under the law. Timothy was someone who was not circumcised, but he became circumcised because Paul said, we need to break down these barriers for the Jews that are going to have a problem with you coming in there and bringing the gospel. Now that is a step of drastic servanthood. I am going to become circumcised so that I can help these people to know Christ. Right? He became all things. He became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law of other traditions, I went there, I met with them. I did not go in there and say, you're wrong. Now listen to me because I'm right. He said, he went in there and he said, I'm going to talk with those people. I'm going to recognize their laws. And he recognized them because he was a Jew and he was a Pharisee and he was changed by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ showed mercy upon him and came to him and confronted him and said, you are now going to follow me. You have to give up all of these ideas of persecuting Christians because I have a plan that I am going to use you as a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you as a person who's going to reach Jews. I'm going to use you, this person who is so against Christianity, to be the one who is going to start all these churches that we read about in our Bibles. Right? But Paul's approach to this was following Christ, going with the people, being with them, being with prostitutes to talk with them and to listen to them. Not to condemn them, but to bring the everlasting life through himself into their lives. Talking to taxpayers, tax tax collectors, the people who are outcasts, to leprosy victims, to all the sick, all these people going and being with them, being one with them, so that he would, and this is what Paul learned. And so he was taking that and he was bringing this into this church and saying, you have to understand that this is where I'm coming from. I'm not trying to be hypocritical by going to the Jews and to the Gentiles and spreading myself back and forth. What I'm trying to do is reach people with the gospel and show them that I care about who they are and what they're about. It says in verse 21, to those outside the law, meaning the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. He goes on to say, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So I'm not giving up my belief in Christ here. What I'm doing is I'm going to those people in the place that they live, in the place that they are, and meeting them there so that they can know about what Jesus is going to do for them, right? And then he goes on in verse 22, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I may save them. You can hear him preaching to the church there in Corinth, can't you? To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. This is a man that is passionate about what he's talking about here. He's gripped by the Spirit of God to say there's need in this world. Can't you see it? And you're talking about whether or not I'm spending time with Jews and Gentiles, and you're telling me that you're thinking about not supporting me financially unless I follow the way that you want me to do things? Very, very powerful. There was there's a film that I'd like for us to watch together. I have to admit to you, there's some things that I'm struggling with that you can help me out with, and I really would appreciate your help in how to bring things like a movie to people so that they'll come and watch it. So I have this great film, and it's about a missionary. It's about one missionary, and it's about a whole set of missionaries that come out of northern India in the Mar people, H-M-A-R, the Mar people. And the part that I want to mention to you this morning is exactly what we're talking about here. This man from Britain goes to India, and he has this calling, and he said, I want to go to the Mar people in the mountains. And the first scene, there is this major or some kind of a military figure there who is standing there, and he has to go to get permission and request from this government official to have a guide take him into the mountains. It's like over the next mountain, I think is the name of the movie, to go to these people with the gospel. And the man says to him, those people are known as killers, and they could very well chop off your head. You are not going there. And the missionary looks at him and he says, basically, I don't answer to you. I answer to God. So are you going to give me a guide to go there or not? And he said, you are not going there. In the next scene, you see the man, the missionary, going off by himself without a guide, with a donkey, going to the mountains where the Mar people live. And so you see, this is an exact, and what happens there, I don't want to give away in the story, but that is exactly the kind of a situation that we're met with here. Are we going to answer to God? Or are we going to follow men? If God has put it on our hearts to go to the Mar people, then great if we have the support. But if not, I'm going to the people of Mar. And there's a lot of things that people could probably add to that and argue about and say you need to be, you know, submissive to the authorities and things like that. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel was brought to the Mar people. And this man stood on firmly. He was polite, but he told him the truth. I need to listen to what God is telling me. I'm following his lead. I don't care whether I die. I don't care whether I'm going to have my head chopped off. This doesn't scare me, because those people are in need of Jesus. And God told me I'm the one that should go there. We learn from people like that as well. And that's why I wanted for us to watch the movie. It's not actually about the man himself so much that went there as much as the fruit that came from his being obedient to the voice of God. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them and its blessings. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do all these things. I'm meeting with Jews. I'm meeting with Gentiles. I'll meet with anybody. I'll meet with whoever God leads me to go to. But I do it for the sake of the gospel because the gospel is what's important here. And everyone, we need to learn from Paul that he took this calling, this entrusting of the gospel in his life seriously. And I believe that that word, because it comes from God and it's written down in his word, is one that God wants to use today to grip our hearts and show us that we need to do this. Now, God, just like I told the children, takes time to develop things inside of us. It's not an overnight thing. That missionary that I just spoke of was trained and he went off into the field there. We don't know the story behind his life as much. But God was preparing him from a little boy into manhood for this time when he would go there and he would share the gospel there with them. And so there is a timing that is perfect in God's sight for all of these things to happen. But I believe that God is saying this to us for a reason today. He wants us to remember that we are entrusted with a stewardship, that it goes beyond payment. It is actually a sacrifice, that we are servants of him and a slave to the gospel. We do what God tells us to do. It doesn't mean that we're rude. It means that we are convicted and that we feel that we have to do things sometimes that only God is going to show us a way to do. I hope and I pray that our church will continue to be the way it is. I believe that we have a church where people see the importance of the gospel. I believe that we have a church that is supportive of the pastoral staff to help them to be able to see that through, right? But I believe that God is calling to us now to be even more convicted in our hearts to do his will and to bring the gospel to all nations, because the time that we live in is not like it was a year ago. It's not the same. Things have changed. And if we don't admit to that, then we are only kidding ourselves. And so it's time for us to pray. It's time for us to get down on our knees and say, Lord, this is the timing that you have chosen for us to take the gospel more seriously and to see that there are people that are dying. Someone has to take care of him. And so I quit school. And that's what I did. We learn from people in the world. We go to people in our neighborhoods. We follow where God leads us to go. And we say to them, God loves you. And I'm here to tell you about his story so that you too can know him and be saved, so that you too can glorify him and boast in him and know that your life is secure. And that is the gospel, and that is what we need to do. Amen.